Turn with me to the book of Genesis, and we'll read chapter 12 and the first 9 verses for our consideration this morning. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1. Now Jehovah had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as Jehovah had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. But as we come to chapter 12, probably more precisely and more accurately, verse 27 of chapter 11 is probably where chapter 12 begins. What we have here is an entirely new beginning and a new creation. We know that Genesis 1 begins with the creation of the universe, and then the creation of man. We also know that earlier on in Genesis, by the time we come to chapter 3, we have the corruption of man who is made in the image of God. And then we have judgment upon judgment until we come to the 11th chapter and the great confusion of a race of humanity that had become proud and God rejecting. And so God confuses their language. So even after the flood, they continue to rebel against God. And as we come to the 27th verse of Genesis chapter 11, we have the promise of a new beginning. And as we come to chapter 12, just as the creation of the world and human beings begin with the speech of God, or the word of God, the new creation of a new people, beginning with Abram, begins exactly the same way. And as we come to verse 1, we are told Jehovah had said to Abram. And then in the following words, up until verse 3, we have the speech of the Lord. And it is by his word that he creates a new people for himself, beginning with Abram. So first of all, we want to consider the call, the command, and the promise of God. The call of God is really a command. You notice the very first pronouncement of Jehovah is to get out. Really one word in the Hebrew. And it's the same word that we have in verse 4 and verse 5. The second part of verse 5 translated as departed. It's where sometimes translators are not always consistent. And so really, at least in our version here, it's a one word command, depart. It's not a suggestion, it's not a plea, it's not an invitation, it's a command. And it's a command out of God's grace. Depart. Get out. Leave. Why? Well, some of you have probably read something of the description of Ur of the Chaldees, which is a further development of the Babel culture, which will later on become Babylon, the great empire typified in its most powerful day by Nebuchadnezzar and the vision of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar being the golden head. But we have it centuries later right into the New Testament, where the God-rejecting world, apart from the Church of God, is referred to as Babylon. You have it in the book of Revelation. They were a God-rejecting people. They worshipped a plethora of gods, many different gods, chief among whom was the moon god. They were a very sophisticated culture, with a great library and merchandise and great riches, but they were a God-rejecting, fallen culture. Like every culture. And Abram was asked to leave. It's exactly what God calls everyone who will come into his kingdom to do. You have the wonderful picture of the pilgrim. Remember Christian, whose first name was Graceless. It was the same word to him, wasn't it? To leave the city. Why? Because it was a city of destruction. That's exactly why God calls Abram to live out of the Chaldees. Well, and the call is costly, isn't it? Look at what Jehovah says. Depart. Get out of your country, your family, and your father's house. Now, I don't need to press the point. But you know, in those days, there's no governmental support. It's a family that means everything. And the extended family. And to go to a strange land was the most dangerous of tasks. And God's call to his people, to Abram, and to all who would follow him, is a costly and demanding call. And it's a disturbing call. Leave your country, everything that you know. all your connections, which help you to make your living. In Abram's case, a very prosperous man, extremely prosperous, far beyond anything we can imagine. Remember, he had 318 fighting men born in his house. He had other servants and slaves. From your family and your father's house. Exactly what the Lord Jesus calls us to do. In Matthew 10, verse 37, after he's called his disciples, this is what he says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this command is costly. It's demanding. And in one sense, it's a disturbing call, because it calls you to complete and total love and loyalty to Jesus Christ at any and all cost. And God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit. That's the nature of biblical faith. We cannot come into the kingdom with all our baggage, religious or otherwise. It's a turnstile entrance. Our supreme allegiance must be to the God who calls us. But of course, this call, which is costly and demanding and disturbing, is accompanied by the glorious and infinite promise of blessing. In the first place, he says, to a land that I will show you. Then he says, I will make you a great nation. Then he says, I will bless you and make your name great. Verses 2 and 3, this is all in verses 1 to 3. In the words, I'll give you land. I'll make of you a great nation. You will have a great name. And then, fourthly, he says, you will be a blessing. It's one thing to be blessed, it's another thing to be a blessing to others. And then he says that he will protect him at all costs in the final analysis. Look at what he says in verse 3. Jehovah speaking, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, in our translation here. First of all, I will bless those who bless you. In other words, those who look favorably upon Abraham and his household, God will bless. What a wonderful blessing this is. And then he adds the supplement or the corollary, the other side of it. I will curse those who curses you. Verse 3. Again, the translation here is not quite accurate. It conveys the idea, but the literal Hebrew word is this. I will curse those who disdain you. They're two different words. In other words, even those who not just curse you, but they look down on you. The Lord says, I will curse those. Protection. And God's special care and love for His servant. And then lastly, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not only will God make him a great nation, not only will he bless him, but through whom? Through Abraham will come blessings for all the nations. There's a sevenfold blessing here. And blessing is the theme and the substance of the promise. God's call is commanding, it's demanding, he's a sovereign king. Nevertheless, it is filled with infinite blessing. Blessings upon blessings. And so, God begins to work in the life of Abram, calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, so that not only will he be blessed, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And this new beginning, which is a greater creation than the universe, is a creation of a people who will be God-centered and God-seeking, is also done by the word of God. But secondly, the text notes specifically and gives quite a bit of space because of its importance to Abram's response. Verses 1 to 3 is God's speech and his call and his command and his promises. And then verses 4 to 9 tells us something of Abram's response and the nature of his response. First of all, the response of Abram. It's a simple and straightforward response. It's a very complex thing to respond this way. It's very costly, but the response is simple and straightforward. That's what we mean by simple obedience. Not that obedience is simple. Obedience is costly and complex and difficult, and it's a battle. But what do we mean by simple obedience? Well, as I pointed out earlier, in the very first word, God's first word is depart. Or if you like, got out, or get out. Well, the same word is repeated, first of all, in Abram's response and obedience, verse 4. So Abram departed, or if you like the word get out, he got out. And then in verse 5, it's repeated again. And the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so Abram's obedience is an exact correspondence to the command of God. God says, depart, and he departs. And it's repeated for us. You see, faith has knowledge. Faith has response. And this should be what characterizes every one of God's people. This is exactly what you did when you were baptized. It's not just an internal acquiescence to the truth, but as the Lord Jesus said, is exactly what Emily and the others are doing this morning. This is what Christians have done for centuries. Before Christians, the Jews, circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant and of the promise that God had made to Abram. In the New Testament, it is substituted by baptism. But that's only the sign and seal. The substance of it, which is important, but the substance of it is to leave the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And obedience is part and parcel of faith at every stage of the Christian life. And we have many ways of describing faith in the Lord Jesus. By we, I mean the church at large. And at best, we simplify it, but the Bible has many different ways of describing what it means to be a child of God. Here is one of the Apostle Paul's description, Romans 1 and 5. We have received grace and apostleship to the obedience of faith among all the nations. How do we know someone has faith? It's when they obey the word of God. The gospel is to be obeyed. It's exactly what Abram did. You know that in Galatians 3, 8 and 9, we are told the gospel was preached to Abram. And Abram obeyed. Therefore, Abram is the father of the faithful. Because he was marked by obedience. You have the same expression again in Romans 16. Obedience of faith. And this is a costly obedience, and this is a difficult faith from a human perspective. Because notice, Abram's not given any notice of what he's going to possess by way of land or where. The promise is simply to a land that I will show you. It's exactly the kind of thing that God calls us to do. So you see, our faith is not in the land we receive or the promises we receive, but the one who promises us. We put our faith in him. At a later stage, about 40 years later, Abram's called to sacrifice his son as a test of his faith. And we can imagine how Abram would have decided to do that. But he decided to obey God because God had given him his son and he loved God. If you love father or mother, son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Abram, 2,000 years before Christ, showing a love for God that is beyond that of his only son of promise. And you know the story. It's the greatest story apart from the story of Jesus Christ. The greatest simply because it portends and prophesies and typifies what Jesus Christ is going to do later on. 2,000 years later on the cross. And as I say, you know the story. The angel stays Abram's hand. And then this is what the Lord tells him in Genesis 22 and verse 17. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. God is so pleased with the continuing obedience of Abram. And God said that he will show mercy to Abram's descendants, that he will not only bless them, that blessing he will bless them, and multiplying, I will multiply them. It's a superlative use in the Hebrew language. In a way, it's like saying, I will bless them beyond any conception of blessing you have. And the promise and the inheritance that God gives Abraham, though, is infinite and eternal. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us? Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The eternal kingdom, the righteous kingdom, the glorious kingdom, of which we have no conception, except we know this, that it is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father. And so we have the response of it. And we are called to a life of obedience and continuing obedience. We are called to respond to the gospel and obey the word of God. Thirdly, we see something of the consistent nature and characteristic of true faith. First of all, you notice Moses, as guided by the Holy Spirit, stresses the pilgrim character of Abram's life. Lest you think I'm just maybe overstressing it. Look what we're told about the nature of Abram's response. Verse 4, he departed. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. Shechem is the center of the promised land. He didn't possess it, but he's passing through the land. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. Verse 9, Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. You see how he's piling up all the movement verbs. Departed, passed through the land, moved from there, journeyed, going on toward the south. See, the movement and the characteristic of pilgrimage is unmistakable. And this is the ongoing characteristic of the great father of the faith, Abram. Not knowing where he was going in the first place, but as he comes to the land of promise, he's still continuing. And later on we're told in Hebrews that he lived in tents with his son Isaac and his grandson. The nature of ongoing pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is not easy. Everything in us yearns for stability and security. Indeed, everything in us yearns to make this world our home in the first place. And we just want enough religion to make this life livable according to our desires. But God has not called us to remain in Babylon, which is the world at large, but He's called us to a life of pilgrimage. And to keep on until we reach that place. Secondly, as far as characteristic goes, notice his life is characterized by worship. Notice we are told in verse 7 that he built an altar to Yahweh. Verse 8, he moved from there to Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to Jehovah. We're told repeatedly that he built an altar. We're told in verse 8 that he called upon the name of Jehovah. It's a very interesting verb in the Hebrew, because it can mean called by the name of Jehovah. It can mean calling upon God in prayer. Called by, as I say, meaning that it indicated that they were people of Jehovah. It can also mean cried out the name of Jehovah, that he is testifying to God. We have it in Genesis 4:26, and we have it in Isaiah 40, exactly the same word, which is translated cry out or proclaim the name of Jehovah. And so, the thing that characterizes Abraham, not only is his pilgrimage and his costly obedience, but he's marked by worship and prayer, calling upon God. And you notice there is a very interesting turn of phrase here that is repeated in the patriarch's lives later in the book of Genesis. And it's this, that Abraham pitched his tent while building altars. The writer of Genesis and God the Holy Spirit intends for us to take note of it. He's pitching tents and building altars. All of our tendencies as we live in this world is to build tents and pitch altars. You understand, of course, what I mean by that. We put our best efforts into the things that make life here comfortable, the tents of our lives. Paul calls our bodies tents. Our life here is but temporary. And we spend all our efforts, or most of our efforts, in building tents, things that will pass away. But Abram pitched tents and built altars. He never built a monument to himself. But everywhere he went, there were those stone altars around which he offered sacrifices, as indeed was taught them by God in the garden. He called upon the name of Jehovah. He proclaimed his name. And as we have it in Genesis 12, and I think it is verse 5, we're told of the people whom Abram had acquired. We're told about Abram's household. Abram was not alone in proclaiming the name of Jehovah. Their households, his servants. He told later on that the man whom Abram sends to find a daughter-in-law, a wife for his son Isaac, was a man of like faith. You can tell that as you read that chapter, Genesis, where Abram's servant goes to fetch a wife for his son Isaac. So he's calling upon God, and the evidence is clear of those who are among them, and he is a great company of people, Abram. Probably well above 1,000. And among all the peoples of the land. Worship, serving God, communion with God, calling upon God for forgiveness, confessing his name, trusting in him, singing his praises. These are the central characteristics of God's people. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus stresses to the Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 23? God, that is God the Father, seeks worshippers. So we are all worshippers. We love our own life. We love those who give delight and pleasure to us. We love God's good gifts. We love God's creatures. And this is our great sin. In opposition to God, in contrast to God. As Paul tells us in Romans, that in his degenerate, fallen state, man continues to love creation more than the Creator, the gifts more than the giver. That's idolatry. And Abram is a worshiper. A worship is central because it's the true evidence of salvation. Paul tells us, we who are of the true circumcision, worship God in the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Worship is going to be our destiny. Read Revelation 4 and 5 and 7. And see if your heart thrills at the reading of those words, that you might in some measure join your voice to worship God. See if your heart thrills in looking forward eagerly to, in anticipation to that day when you will be in His presence. It's the true mark of love for God. Worship is really adoration and love and longing. It's not the same as conducting worship services. Just because I'm here and speak about these things, that's not the same. As I say, read Revelation 4, 5, and 7. I want to read parts of it. But you can do it at your own time today. And ask yourself, is this the central concern of your life? Or would you like it to be the central concern of your life? It's not the same thing as conducting worship services. Certainly not the same thing as attending worship services. It's not less than that, but it's far more than that. And all of us spend so much time building tents, but pitching altars. The New Testament is full of this thing, as is the Old Testament. So as we close, let's praise God for His Word, which promises new life and infinite blessings. But also let's continue to respond in obedience. And let's examine ourselves whether we are known as people who are worshippers and lovers of God. And you've heard of George Werber, one of the leading missionary luminaries of the last 40 or 50 years. It's a team of thousands all over the world. Very humble, but very glorious man. I heard him preach when I was in my teens. He's still preaching. And in one way, it changed my entire understanding of what the Christian faith meant. And he's preaching from Psalm 42 or 63, I don't remember. I know its words are based on those two psalms. And he said this, the true evidence and the true sign of a Christian is hunger for God. Worship results for those who hunger for God. So we go through our Christian lives and we do spend a lot of time in the wilderness as the children of Israel did, 40 years. We're going from here to there, at best in mediocrity. We never stop to inquire whether we are truly the children of Abraham, marked by a hunger for God and the worship of God. Well, if we're not, this word is for us, so that we might seek it. And it's for all of us because we all need to grow in the witness of God as worshippers of Him and lovers of God, who sent His own Son into the world that He might die and purchase us from Ur of the Chaldees or Britain or whatever culture you might align yourself with. Because they're all cities of destruction. And the people that dwell in it are people destined for destruction unless they turn and enter the ark, to use the Genesis 6 imagery. And let us ask ourselves and commit ourselves to going on. Departing from the world. It's a process, isn't it? You slip back into it. Again, Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair. It's there. At the touch of a button. And let's revel in the promises of God, continuing in our pilgrimage, becoming more and more marked by the mark of divine obedience and worship of God. And if anyone is not sure of their standing, God's word comes to you today in the same vein. Take up your cross and follow me. And God will give you the kingdom. Indeed, He gives Himself to us. And as believers, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that He would call us to be His people, that He would call us to a place of eternal blessing. That He will give us not only the promise, but the very substance of this blessing even now by His grace. And one day fulfill it to completion. What is begun in grace, He will complete in glory. And if you do not yet know Him, or if you are still resisting, and respond to Him according to His command and gospel, and know the infinite blessings of Abraham and all of God's people in His seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to examine ourselves and to glory in the God of our salvation and to continue on in the pilgrimage. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing hymn number